as I was thinking about preaching, I was thinking about what should I preach on. I started the week with working on my sermon, the next section of Mark. And then I thought, I don't know if I should preach on that. Maybe I should pick a different passage. And then I started looking at different psalms and different things, and I thought, the way things are going, we should have a special service. Then I got further and further through the week, and it began to strike me that the next section in Mark was once again exactly the kind of passage that we need to look at. And the psalm that we just sang introduces it, that there were the kings of the rulers of the earth, the chief priests and the scribe of that time, being called to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they refused to. Mark 11, verse 27 through 33. Mark 11, 27 through 33. Then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed." So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." It's hard for us to sometimes figure out or get our mind wrapped around the kind of atmosphere the Lord Jesus worked and ministered in. As we worked, though, through the Gospel of Mark, one thing we've seen again and again that people may miss as they read through the Gospels is how controversial the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was loved by many. You know, many in our world would see the side of Jesus being loved, sick people coming to him, the crowds coming and being fed and healed. But you know, the Lord Jesus was again and again resisted, pushed back against, accused, attacked by many of the leaders of his day. In Mark chapter 2, verse 7, we looked at how he was called a blasphemer because he forgave sins. In 2 verse 18, he was pointed at as not pious enough because he didn't fast. 2 verse 28, he was called a Sabbath breaker for healing on the day of rest. In 3 verse 22, they came and they said he must be demon possessed. That's how he casts out demons. That's how he does miracles. He's a servant of the devil. Chapter 8, verse 11. They came and they said, "Give us a real miracle. Give us a real sign. Show us a sign from heaven." They wanted bigger and better signs. The mercy and the grace that they were seeing was not enough. Chapter 10, verse 2, they tripped him up, or they tried to trip up the Lord Jesus. They never did, on the issue of divorce. A touchy subject. And in the next section, it's interesting, they will poke at marriage. Marriage. Trying to stir up the people against the Lord Jesus in his answers about divorce and marriage. Tender subjects, difficult subjects, touchy subjects. And what we see again and again is that the leaders of that time, the religious leaders and also the political leaders, that they were bringing accusations against the Lord Jesus. They were prying and pushing. They were on a smear campaign. A smear campaign. We certainly see that happening in the world today, don't we? One side of things being smeared by the other. Sadly, it goes in all directions, more than we'd like to admit. Liberals smear conservatives, and conservatives smear liberals on both sides far too much. Yet we do seem to sense that coming more from one side than the other lately. Pointing fingers, smearing. It's actually, by definition, satanic. Did you know that Satan means accuser? False accuser. And here you see they came and they questioned and they accused again and again, and it will go right to the cross where they will execute the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we're looking at the authority of Christ questioned. And we should really say the authority of Christ satanically questioned. The authority of Christ questioned. And we're going to work through Mark 11, 27 to 33. This was again the Passion Week. The Lord Jesus, interesting, was staying in Bethany. He did not move in to Jerusalem. Put some thought into that. He lives on the outskirts for this week. He goes in and out each day. He actually prays on the Mount of Olives. And he only really goes into Jerusalem to be judged. He doesn't really take up residence there. I don't know exactly what to read into that, but it's an interesting pattern. He stays in the village. Remember, he 99% ministered in the villages, in the rural areas, and people came to him. And here he sort of continues that pattern. By the way, Hebrews 11 speaks about how he was taken outside the gate to be crucified. Well, here comes the Lord Jesus. He's coming in to Jerusalem once again. The pattern of this week seems to be each morning he walks into Jerusalem a few kilometers. He does his work of ministry. Then he walks out and he goes to stay with his friends. And to recap the week, it started with that noisy parade, that celebration where he was called the Son of David, what we call Palm Sunday often. A noisy and a joyful celebration. The next day, the cleansing of the temple. He had cleaned house. He had driven out those money changers, those people who were doing extortion, who were using that center of a religion as a place to steal from the pilgrims. And they were clogging up the court of the Gentiles. And there the Lord Jesus, he cleaned out his father's house and he began teaching and even healing there. And the people were singing his praises. As the Lord Jesus did that work, there were little children running around saying, "Hosanna! God save us! Hosanna in the highest!" People coming to the Lord Jesus, and he is going about the temple like he owns the place. Really. Like he owns the place. And he does. He owns the place. It's his house. He walks in and he goes there. The Lamb of God, healing and helping. And the temple becomes like a hospital. Place for the poor and the needy and the weak to come. And God's house should still be that place. And guess what? Some of the religious people hate it. They don't want that temple to be a place of healing, and joy, and singing. They don't want that temple to be a place of all nations coming together. They just want their kind of people. And here the Lord Jesus now gets approached by these chief priests, these scribes, and these elders, the pious leaders of Israel, and they're coming to try to undermine his kingship, his priesthood, and his work as a prophet. It's interesting how they represent those categories. Chief priests, scribes, and elders. And there he is as the real high priest, the true prophet, the true king. And they don't like it. They want him out. There were, interestingly, chief priests at that time. Two priests. I don't want to get mystical here. It's interesting. Right now in Rome, there are two popes. That's because there's a division in that church. There's a more traditional wing, more progressive wing. The one was sort of pushed out. I don't understand the history entirely. Similar situation in the temple at this time. It was supposed to be one high priest, but due to the different politics and the different situations now, there's two chief priests. There's division among them, between the parties. There's scribes, those are literally the writers, the lawyers, the professionals, also the prophets of their time in a sense. There's the elders, the prominent leading men, the politicians and the judges way back from the time of Moses. And there, these men, they actually infight among themselves normally. There were times leading up to this history that these groups literally murdered each other in the temple. These different factions and sects. And they were competing for power and for money and for rulership. But now, Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians, statists, all gathered together instead of infighting against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they have a mutual enemy. And so now they have united. And I've talked about sometimes in the Gospel of Mark, it's like an old Western standoff where the bad guys and the good guys stand on each side and they're looking at each other and they're ready to draw their guns and they're about to shoot each other. Well, there is a sense that these guys are coming in and they're not coming in for good. Remember what it said in verse 18. They have a plot to destroy him. They are out for blood. This is no innocent question. This is an attempt to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, to overthrow him. Out for blood. The strong men are not happy. They're losing power. They're confronting the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come with these strategic questions. They say to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority to do these things?" And here they come to rip apart the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that we are living in an age where people come to rip apart with words first. And we all need to examine how we use our words and our questions. Are they meant to be used to kill others? To rip and tear them down? I don't think that Parliament in Ottawa, I know that my heart would do the same things. But we saw this past week people ripping each other apart with questions. You notice that? They're supposed to ask a question and then the other side is supposed to answer it. And how tempting it is to abuse that and to use that and to use social media or different things to undermine and to destroy an enemy. And here they are coming at the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to undermine the side of lawfulness and holiness and righteousness, and they're calling good evil. We talk about calling evil good and good evil, but what they're doing is they're calling good evil. They're pointing at the Lord Jesus, and they're saying, "Who gave you authority to do these things?" They're saying, "Jesus, you are an anarchist. You are trying to overthrow the kings of this earth." Now, he had authority to do that. We do not. We don't get to be anarchists. That is the wrong direction. We believe in upholding the government God has given us and being respectful if we possibly can. And indeed, speaking the truth in love and with courage. But here comes the accusation. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you authority? You didn't come to us first. And there comes a point where the Church of Jesus Christ must obey God and not men. And the Church of Jesus Christ must stand up and even stand up in the public square for peace and for mercy and for justice. And though there has been an element in these protests that has been violent, that does not mean there cannot be Christians there who in a peaceable way do protest to government, and different Christians may be called to different things, but stand there with a testimony that they serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the interests of his church, and they're standing up for the Amish or standing up for, in our Dutch tradition, the Black Sox, who have never had a vaccine in their lives and never will. and that they are standing up for the weak, maybe even standing up for the hippies, the natives. And that there is a place where we have to bring the bold testimony of Jesus Christ and say, in a careful way, no, we are not the anarchists. You are, government. You are rebelling against God. And that's what the Lord Jesus came to the government of his day to say. And he came in a way that we cannot come. He came in a way of being the King of Kings. We come trusting that he rules now. And we come testifying to the government. He is your king. He is your ruler. You need to bend the knee. You need to apply principles of justice. You need to apply fairness. You need to treat our Amish brothers and sisters, or the more conservative among us, as humans, not as QR codes. That is wicked. It is wickedness to speak of them taking up space. And so the kings of this earth must bow to the principles of God's word. But they fight and they kick and they scream and they want things their way. And here in this passage, the Lord Jesus, he will have none of it. He doesn't play their game. He doesn't need to even answer their questions. They know who he is. And you know, in his heart of hearts, Justin Trudeau, he knows who the King of Kings is. And the fascists and the communists of our day, they know who Jesus Christ is. He does not need to answer their questions. He says, by what authority? Who gave you authority? They say, sorry, by what authority? Jesus says, I will tell you by, or answer my question. So Jesus is the one who, by the way, is the judge. He is the prosecutor. He comes to them and says, answer me. I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven? Or from men? Answer me. He comes and he shows his authority by not bending to theirs. He refuses to play their game. He stands firmly. He does not have to play their games. At other times, the Lord Jesus, by the way, is completely silent. This also is an option. Like a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He's not obligated to tell them anything. He doesn't need to defend himself. He's perfect in righteousness. He's never committed a single sin. He doesn't answer to this government. His righteousness is evident all around them. He's healing this very week, preaching the truth. And so he does not play their game. He turns it around and he becomes the king and he becomes the judge and the priest and the prophet. And he asks them the questions. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? What he's doing here is he's establishing God's order of authority. So he's turning things right side up and he's saying, look, governors, this is what God has done. He's given us this prophet in recent history, John the Baptist. He preached the message of repentance. Many people went to him. They confessed their sins. Where did his authority come from? See, the Lord Jesus here is showing who's boss. And he's showing that the real answer to our questions of authority is to bend the knee and to submit to King Jesus. And then that trickles down to respectful government obeying Christians. It trickles down to children who are shaped and molded. You know, this very power struggle, any of us who have children, it's right in our homes, isn't it? The same power struggle. It's right in our homes. Our children, as they get older, they ask the sarcastic questions. They try to undermine authority. We all did that, didn't we, when we were children? We want to turn things upside down. We all want to be the boss. We want to be anarchists, so to speak. What a danger there is in that. But here, the Lord Jesus shows who is boss. God is boss. He has sent his prophets. He has sent his word, this word of God, and we are all called to bow to it. And now, I almost feel sorry for these chief priests and scribes and elders, because now they're stuck between a rock and a hard place. Here they are in the midst of a crowd of rabble, of peasants who have been baptized by John, who did bend the knee, many of them, who confessed they were sinners and saw they need to be washed and so bent their knee to the Lord, ultimately. And surrounded by this crowd, really, if they give the wrong answer, they will have to take up their cross. They'll have to take up their cross. Could maybe turn the crowds on them. And so they say, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. You see, their choice is, with this question, bow to God or bow to God. That's what it really comes down to. Bow to God or bow to God. Those are our options today. Bow to God or bow to God. And the only other way is the way of condemnation and death and hell. But the good news is, as we sang from Psalm 2, those that kiss the Son, those that come to Jesus, those that bow to him, those that don't stand in their stubborn individualism or their anarchy or their statism on the other side, those that bow and bend to Jesus, those that confess their sins, those that lay down their lives before him, they indeed are safe in the arms of Jesus. Nothing to fear. No crowds to fear. No mobs to fear. Christian who has bowed to Jesus, trust, as we just sang, that there will be light after darkness. He will care for his people. We may go through a dark time ahead. It's hard looking at what happened in Ottawa, whatever your views are. Hard not to see some echoes of communism. Certainly, maybe some will say, well, why didn't the truckers pull out? Well, I can tell you, I went there personally and I talked to them. And I can understand why they didn't pull out. It's because the truckers are better at reading history books than the universities. The farmers are better at reading history books than the universities. And so they see cause and effect, and they were concerned. And would I have pulled out earlier? Probably. I probably would have. But I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I shouldn't have been there, sitting there with them. Don't point the finger. Don't point the finger. Go talk to those truckers before you point the finger. Sure, point the finger at the F. Trudeau flags. I understand. That's evil. But not all of them. Even those guys seem to understand the difference between a boy and a girl. Even those guys with the F. Trudeau flags know the difference between a boy and a girl. And that's something. So the call is, though, to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a time of much slander and lies. It comes from every direction, from the left and from the right. Many accusations, but the only safe place is to bow to God. Or to bow to God. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. They evaded responsibility. They evaded responsibility. They refused to take a side with God or with God. And so Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." He didn't have to tell them. Not only that, they couldn't handle the truth. They were not worthy of the truth. They were beyond the truth. Don't ever get to that place. You know, hopefully some of these elders were later converted on Pentecost Day. Maybe even some of the priestly class and some of the scribes. Certainly we hear Pharisees like Nicodemus and others. Well, there's life and breath, there's hope. But whatever we do, let us not get on our own throne so high that we no longer deserve the truth. What a dangerous place to be. Let us be those who bend the Son to the Son, who kiss the Son, who bow to Him, who trust that the Lord Jesus is not just our Savior, but He is our King. King over every moment of our day, over our devotions, over our time in the workplace, over our prayers, King over our social media, King over every conversation, that we would bend the knee and bow. And coming to Jesus and bending under Him as a King may well mean that we lose some money. Might mean in the next decades that we are poorer for it, because we will not join the Communist Party of our day. I don't know the future. Perhaps the Lord will be restraining. But we must trust the comfort of bending the knee to King Jesus. And that will work out in different ways. You know, in the history of the church, there were centurions. There were the soldiers that John the Baptist told to treat people fairly. We have to understand that. There were centurions, and there were soldiers, and there were Romans, and there were all kinds of different people that God used in His kingdom. Do not paint everybody with the same brush. Do not paint every police officer or paint every government employee with the same brush. God calls people to so many different places. We need God's people everywhere, humbly serving Him. And so let's pray that the Canadian church going forward, more than anything, would be one that bends the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and bows to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have sent Your Son to be our King and yet also the Lamb who was slaughtered. Oh Lord, we pray in His name, please forgive our sins. Please forgive our pride, our arrogance. Please forgive our love of the things of this world. Please forgive the times that we have been discriminatory and we have looked down perhaps on other people from different ethnicities or different backgrounds. Please, we confess the times that we've put up gates to lock people out of the city of the church. And so we reap what we have sown. Oh Lord, we pray that Your church in this time would shine as a bright light, that many would come in and be gathered in from all nations to worship You and to bow and to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and to become respectable citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Teach us, O Lord, in these days how to pray, but also work to Your glory. O Lord, we pray that indeed, as was the watchword of our Reformation fathers, that there would be light after darkness. We know and we trust, O Lord, that you are the resurrection and the life. We have gathered here together to remember that Jesus Christ has had victory over sin and death. We come to confess your Son. And we pray for the hope of the resurrection to shine brightly in each of our hearts, so that above all, we would not be afraid. Lord, please guide our steps and direct our paths. Please strengthen your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now sing from Psalter number 200, verses 1, 2, and 3. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. As doxology, we're going to sing Psalter, or the last verse of that same Psalm number 4. Please rise for the closing blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.